God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us, God, your holy word. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst, Lord, after your word. That, Lord, that we could pray like Job, that we would esteem the words of your mouth even more than our necessary food. Father, we gather here this morning, Lord, to have a meal, God, and we pray that you will feed us. We pray, Lord, that you'll just give us, Lord, the right vitamins, Lord, the right vegetables, all the right proteins in your word. God, that we can grow strong, Father, and that your sheep can just be healthy and reproduce. So, Father, we give you this time. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, Lord, and that you would be our teacher this morning. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6 today. Today we're going to cover the rest of the chapter. And what we're going to be dealing with today is what our attitude should be toward wealth, toward accumulating material possessions, and toward basic necessities of life. Two big issues. What should my attitude be toward accumulating things? And then what should my attitude be toward just basic food, clothing, and shelter? Just the basic commodities of life. And so Jesus will give a word to the rich, and then he'll give a word to the not so rich. He'll say, lay not up treasures in heaven, and so on and so forth. And then he'll say, hey, don't even worry or take an anxious thought about your basic necessities in life. Let's read it here in verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust can corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or literally take no anxious thought, for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus first starts out by saying, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. The literal translation would be, don't get in the habit of treasuring up treasures on earth. It's a play on words. Treasure ye not up treasures. Lay not up treasures. Don't get in the habit of just accumulating treasures on earth where moth can corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so we contrast treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. Now, it is not wrong, let me say right away, to have possessions or material things. And a lot of people feel guilty. Oh, I can't have this. That's not true. There's nothing wrong with possessing something. The danger is when that thing or desire possesses you. And you've got to have it. You know, all you think about all day is this new car, or this new this or that. And it starts to possess you and you work towards specifically only that goal. Then you're no longer free, and then that desire begins to possess you. You're no longer in control of it. You're not really possessing it. Now, Paul the Apostle said, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything. I have tremendous Christian freedom. All things are lawful for me. But he said, I won't be brought under the power of any of them. I can do all things in Christ, but I won't be brought under the power of a desire or be led around by having to have something, namely treasures upon the earth. Now, it's very interesting how today, especially in affluent countries like this, people are very pleasure conscious. You know, as soon as I get my paycheck, I'm going to get this because I can have fun. And it seems like there's nothing wrong with that, but we have a fun scale, a pleasure scale, and we measure all things by, well, I'll do it. Is it fun? You know? Am I going to have fun doing it? Let's work 5 days a week so Saturday and Sunday we can have fun. You know? And so people's whole lives revolve around just pleasure mania a lot of the times. It's real interesting that leisure in America is a $90 billion per year business. Pleasure industries grow at an average rate of $6 billion per year. Americans pay out $30 million per year, listen to this, on water skis. $30 billion a year. 3 million Americans spend a total of 42 million days snow skiing. And $10 million worth of surfboards are sold each year. I thought I'd throw that in because I can relate. Pleasure mania. Accumulating treasures for pleasure. You know, I know a lot of people whose whole goal is to accumulate treasures for the sake of having fun. For just that's their whole goal in life. Is how much fun they can have, how much pleasure, how much treasure they can have. And so you see them constantly accumulating or laying up treasures upon the earth. You know, I see the same people, though, in a few years, very burnt out. Some of the most burnt out people on life I know are people who accumulate and have a lot and who do a lot all the time. It's just, man, they're just burnt out after a few years. And I think of Moses, who in Egypt, he looked at the pleasures of Egypt and the pleasures of sin, and it says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, the Bible says that sin is fun, and sin's a blast. You know, Christians would say, oh, leave your life of sin. It's no fun. That's not right. Live your life of sin because the world will lead you. But sin can be very pleasurable, but the Bible says it's for a season. It only lasts for a little while. You see people having fun, all of a sudden they're burnt out and they've got to try something else. It's from this, and they're going and running around in circles in a very burnt out kind of a lifestyle. Now, there's three ways, I believe, that Satan will come and tempt you. Three basic ways that the devil will try to come in and rip you off. It says in 1 John, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So three ways, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three ways that Satan will try to come in and tempt you. He did this with Adam and Eve. He came to Eve and there was this beautiful apple hanging there on a tree, or what kind of fruit it was, I don't know. There's fruit hanging there. And Satan come and tempt her and says, look, it's pleasant to look upon, the lust of the eyes. It's good to eat, the lust of the flesh. And it'll make you wise as God, the pride of life. All three areas. And it's so often that people are looking for fulfillment in this very area of laying up treasures on earth. That's where they find their fulfillment. Have you ever seen people like that? I know as soon as I get this new car, I'll be happy. I know as soon as I have this new job and position in life, I'll be happy. It'll all be taken care of, the pride of life. A position or a possession. And you see people in a few years burn out on that looking for something else, running around constantly in circles. I'd like you to turn real briefly right now to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes. Just go to Proverbs and turn right. One book. Because we're going to see a man, a classical example of a man who was laying up for himself treasures on earth. And we're going to see the same man who said, it's all empty. Ecclesiastes. Now this is Solomon. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. Didn't satisfy him. Let's read it here. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 2. It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the word vanity means emptiness. Everything is empty. Everything I try is empty. He says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, But the earth abides forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hasteth to its place where it arose. And he talks about the wind and the rivers. And then in verse 8 he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. Isn't that interesting? The eye is never satisfied with seeing. I need more. Or the ear with hearing. He says in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over all Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is emptiness and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I've come with great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And yea, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? Now notice this here. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Became an alcoholic. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. He got into plants and things. I made gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and said, servants born in my house, and I had great possessions and great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces, and I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and different kinds. And so I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. Now this is a guy who had everything. You think, well, this guy, why would he be bummed out? He's got everything. He's got bucks. He's got wisdom. He's the king of a kingdom. He's got people serving him. He's got great success, great position, great wealth. But he says it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. And the last verse, look at verse 17. Look at what the result is. Therefore, I hated life. Wow. There's a guy who had everything and who was burnt out on it. He said it didn't satisfy him. There was a lot more. Now, again, the Lord is not down on material possessions. But you know what the Lord wants? Is wants us to make long-term investments. That's why he says, don't lay up for yourselves necessarily just treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. You can have a treasure, but just make sure you're laying them up in heaven. Because the Lord wants you to have a long-term investment. You know what Peter said? Peter said that when I go to heaven, I seek to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, I pray with Peter the same thing. I want to have an abundant entrance into heaven. You know, I don't want to just barely get in by the skin of my teeth. I want to have the trumpets blowing and come on in. We've been waiting for you. But I think a lot of people are going to, you know, Peter's going to stop them and say, well, show me your ticket. You know, some people are going to have two IDs to get in. The Lord would seek that we would have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus, in speaking of four different types of hearts, he gave a parable and he says that the seed, which is the word of God, was sown into soil that had thorns and briars in it. He says, and the thorns grew and choked the word, or choked that seed, and it became unfruitful. And when Jesus expounded on his parable, he said that he was speaking of a person who hears the word of God, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this type of message is not popular in the United States of America. We don't like to hear this a lot of the times. And again, I want to make very clear, money is not evil. Possessions are not wrong. The Bible never says money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the agape, the love, the lust and the complete domination of wanting money or wanting possession is the root of all evil because it breeds greed and therefore sin. So possessions inherently are not wrong themselves. But Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of riches. Now why are riches deceitful? Why would wealth or accumulating anything be deceitful? It's deceitful because a lot of times those people accumulate the wealth and they begin to trust in what they've accumulated more than the Lord. They get into a problem. They go, no problem. I got money. I can buy my way out of it. I've got resources. And so they're looking to their own resources than the Lord all the time. And so their eye of faith is not on the Lord anymore. It's on themselves because I have accumulated it and I can buy my way out of it. No problem. I've got power. And so our eye of faith gets off the Lord and onto ourselves and our capabilities. And therefore, Jesus called them the deceitfulness of riches. They can be very, very deceiving. And all the time that Paul and Peter talked about riches, that it's not wrong to possess them, he always gave a warning to the people that had a lot. Because they could be turned in their heart attitude from the Lord to themselves. And so what is the result? Oftentimes, the deceitfulness of riches. The result is that the word gets choked. That person becomes choked out. And he becomes unfruitful. You don't see him really as a dynamic witness to the Lord. And so it can be deceitful. And you know what Satan wants out of you? He wants you to be an unfruitful Christian. See, if he can get you to a place of stagnation, you know, not necessarily backsliding all the way, but just stagnant in the Lord. That's a very effective place to have you. Because you'll be satisfied. I'm a Christian. I've got it. I'm fine. And you won't be witnessing necessarily to all the people that you know aren't saved. You won't be going up to other Christians and pouring salt in them and exhorting them and encouraging them in the Lord if he can make you unfruitful. So God would have us that we be fruitful and storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. David in the Psalms declared, if your riches increase in your life, don't set your heart upon them. Now here's an interesting point, because as Christians, we work in our jobs and whatever we do, if we're diligent like we should be, and we're devoted and we're loyal, the inevitable consequence is that riches will increase, because we might get a raise, because they'll see we're faithful, they might raise us up in a position, and being diligent with business-oriented things are going to make you more rich. And there's no problem with that, it's just the problem is when our heart gets set upon those things. And that's why Jesus said in verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to guard our hearts. Now, I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 12. Because in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is covering basically the same area of not being worried about food and raiment and possessions, but he covers it in a little different area, and Luke covers it from a different angle. He says in verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Very interesting statement. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. An interesting way to talk to yourself. Self, And I said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, you know. I can trust in my riches now. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, you've accumulated all this wealth, and now you're going to kick the bucket. And, you know, somebody else is going to spend it for you. All those years that you labored, now somebody else is going to spend all your wealth. Verse 21, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what should our attitude be toward material possessions? Simply this, have a light touch with the world. If you can maintain that, have a light touch with things of the world. Paul and Peter often described our relationships as pilgrims, as strangers in a strange land, as ambassadors for Christ. The word ambassador for Christ means someone who is sent by a king into a foreign country that is not his own on a mission that he's passing through swiftly to come back to his own place. So we need to see ourselves as pilgrims in this place, that this place is not really our home to be rooted down or to be really married to it, but to realize that we have a home, a city that Abraham said, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and looking for that kind of a city. Possessions are fine, but keep a light touch with them. You know, there's a story about the guy who went to a national park in the summer, 2-week vacation, and he loaded up his truck full of wood and cement. And he was out there, and he laid a foundation, he built a building, and he started building himself a large house. Well, his neighbor came by, and he saw him, he was on vacation too, and he goes, Harry, what are you doing? Well, I'm building me a house, I want to be comfortable. He says, yeah, I know that, but you're only going to be here for 2 weeks, you're only on vacation, that's stupid. Why don't you just spend the time in a hotel? Well, no, you know, I mean, I want to have the best, you know, I want to be comfortable. That little silly analogy is sometimes a mirror for a lot of people. Because a lot of times we're just so concerned about here and now, and the comforts of here and now, and creature comforts, laying not up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So the warning, don't lay up treasures in heaven, but lay up, be in the habit, or be constantly treasuring up treasures before the Lord in heaven, where moth and where rust cannot corrupt. You know, the emphasis and the problem is that we live in a very materialistic world, and they influence us. Everything that people do influences us. So we watch TV and we find out that we won't be a complete person unless we have this product. And so we got to go out and get it. We got to find that quick so that we can, you know, the outward appearance is so important to us. The flesh is very interesting. It's very important to people. Very, very important. And so we spend a lot of time just on the outward, and we listen to a lot of the lies of Hollywood that we need this and that we need that and we should accumulate this. And so the problem is that we live in this kind of a world, and so we have to be separate our standards as far as our standards are concerned before the Lord. Now he says here in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, the eye was considered as the window pane of the body. Now, the condition of a window determines the light that enters a room. If a window's all dingy and full of dirt, then it's going to be a very muddled light. If the window's clean and clear, then it'll be perfect, beautiful illumination to light up everything in the whole room. And so, if your eye be single, Jesus said, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, or divided literally, double-focused, then you'll be full of darkness, and how great is that darkness. In other words, Jesus is saying, have a single focus on the Lord. A lot of time we have one eye on the treasures in the world and one eye on heaven. You know, we expect to be able to sow to the flesh, but reap heaven. And so Jesus is saying, have a single focus on the Lord. Don't have a double vision. Don't walk around with double vision. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so he's speaking in the same context. And then he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. He says no man can serve two masters. Literally, no man can be a slave to two masters. The Bible often calls Christians slaves or servants of God. Paul, a slave, literally a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Peter, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And although Jesus came up to his disciples and said, from this day forward, I won't call you slaves, I call you friends. There was something about the term slave that they loved to apply to themselves. They loved to call themselves slaves for Jesus Christ. There's an old saying, to be his slave is to be a king. Bob Dylan wrote a song, you've got to serve somebody. It could be the devil or it could be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody. And that's so true. There's only two ways. If you're not serving the Lord, Jesus said, you're serving the enemy. And so no man can be a slave to two masters. And the two masters oftentimes are our old man and our new man. We have two people pulling at us. You know, yes, Lord, I want you. Yes, world, I want you. Being double-minded. We can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You're going to hold one and you're going to despise the other. Now, many Christians are in this position, I think, today, of wanting the best of both worlds. Want to, you know, one foot in the ditch and one foot on the road. I want to serve you, Lord, but gosh, all those beautiful things, those are just as important to me in the world. And that kind of a person has to ultimately make a decision. It's going to come down to it eventually where he's going to either have to serve the Lord and follow the Lord or divorce himself from the Lord and follow his own flesh and his own lusts. And if you're in that state today of loving the world and loving the Lord, that's a backslidden state. If you as a Christian are not more turned on for Jesus Christ and bearing more fruit than you were when you first knew the Lord and you were excited about Him, something's wrong. We've talked about it before. We've talked about how young Christians get all excited in 2 weeks, praise the Lord, Lord's so good. And the old Christians go, young Christian. You know, he'll get out of it one of these days. He'll see that it's just not that. That's tragic. Because we should be excited about the Lord. And if you're not, then something is wrong. And I'd suggest that you're in a backslidden state. And the Bible says to return to your first love. And that's what we need to do. So we can't serve two masters. And notice in verse 20, going back to verse 20, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, you can always tell where a person's at. It's so easy to tell where a person is at with the Lord. It's just by what he treasures, what his priorities are, what he lays up, what's important to him. And wherever is important to you, you'll find yourself giving your time to that specific thing, whether it be the Lord or whether it be your own desires. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. And the heart, as we've discovered before, is so important. The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence because out of your heart proceed the issues of life. And we need to be guarding our hearts. And the thing is that if God is indeed our all, that we always say, don't we? Lord, you're my all. Lord, you're my everything. We sing it every Sunday morning. If the Lord is indeed your all, then you will always be satisfied. If He is your all. And contentment is a very interesting thing because the Bible says that we should be always giving thanks for all things. That we should be content in the Lord. And that's a good question this morning. How content are you? Are you content this morning? If you have much or if you have little? Francis Schaeffer, in his book, True Spirituality, says something real briefly about contentment. He says, when I lack proper contentment, either I have forgotten that God is God, or I have ceased to be submissive to Him. In other words, if I'm not content in the Lord, either I have forgotten that God is the Lord, and He's sovereign, and He's ruling my life, or I've ceased to do what He wants to do in my life. I've ceased to submit myself to Him. It says, God has made us with proper desires, but if there is not a proper contentment on my part, to this extent, I am in revolt against God. And of course, the revolt is the whole central problem of sin. When I lack proper contentment, either I have forgotten that He is God again, or I have ceased to be submissive to Him. A quiet disposition and a heart giving thanks at any moment is the real test to the extent of which we love God at that moment. So it's a good test. Ask yourself at any given moment, how content am I? Am I happy? Am I content in the Lord? Am I deriving my pleasure from the Lord? Is He the source of my joy? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then Jesus goes on and He says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap. Are they not much better than you? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And then he says in verse 28, and why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say, Solomon in all his glory was not even clothed or arrayed like one of these. So now he's giving a little word to the not so rich. Just to the people who have and worry about basic necessities in life. And a lot of us fit into that category. Are we going to pay the rent, you know? Are we going to have enough money to buy dog food next month? You know, which, you know, just the basic things in life. Now, people who do not have as much as rich people have the same temptation as rich people. Because they might covet what other people have. And they might lust after those things, not because they want more, because they don't have any. And they want and they desire, and they can get very bitter. And so the Lord says, take no anxious thought. And He's speaking here of anxiety in verse 25. Don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned about your basic needs for a few reasons. One, your Father knows you have need of them. And He's going to provide. And He gives the examples of the birds. You know, I've asked some doctors about this, about anxiety. I said, what can being anxious and worry do to a person, physically, biologically? He said it can create stress, make a person tense, very irritable. It can cause shortness of breath, heart pain, nausea, diarrhea, sweating, dizziness, all sorts of physical manifestations. And it's awfully hard to be around people who worry a lot, you know? And Jesus here in verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit, 18 inches to his stature? You know, somebody worrying, I'm too short. He's giving these kind of humorous examples. Which one of you by worrying can add another 18 inches to his height? What good has worrying ever done for you? And I know people all the time who worry. They go, oh, I feel too young. I'm just too young. And they're worried that they're always too young. And so they want to dress up and be older. And a few years later, I'm too old. And so they put the makeup on so the face way back like this, so that they look young. And they're always worried about who they are. They're like the little guy who's worried that he's short and he can't add another 18 inches to his stature. Always worried about who they are. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety in your heart toward these things. Be very carefree. Anxiety can destroy you as a Christian. And Jesus is saying here that worry is sin. Unnecessary worry is sin. Anxiety won't do a thing for you. I believe that Jesus Christ wants us as Christians to live very carefree lives. Not by confessing things positively and everything. I claim that. But by just trusting in the Lord. And Jesus gives a very humorous example here. He says, look at the birds of the field. He says, they don't toil or spin. You know, that's sort of funny. You don't see the birds, you know, put on their little hats every day and get their lunches and go out to work. Go out to the granaries and start working. You just don't see that because your Heavenly Father knows they have need of those things and He'll provide for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, when God took Israel through the wilderness, God told Israel that He was testing them for 40 years in the wilderness. To prove them, He said, to show them that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God was trying to let Israel know that He could provide for them on a day-to-day basis. And the Lord would want to prove to you that God can provide for you on a day-to-day basis. Like we talked about last week. So often we pray, Lord, give us this month our monthly bread. God, give us this year our yearly bread. Lord, provide for us in advance so we don't have to worry about it. No, one day at a time. Take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. I think that a lot of Christians, again, fall into this category of worrying about things. I see people all the time, I don't know what's going to happen, I'm just worried. And they've got a right to be in the natural realm, but hey, your Father specializes in miracles. I mean, that's His bag, that's His deal. It's no big deal for God to provide for you. You know, it's so easy for us to lay hands on somebody that has a cold. Lord, we pray that You heal their cold. But when it comes to somebody that has cancer, oh Lord, I don't want to bother You. I know You're busy. This is a real big one. Oh Lord, I need $150 or I need $10,000. We can trust the Lord to provide for us $5, but when it comes to maybe $10,000 we need, but God's big. Turn to Proverbs with me, chapter 3. Because if you fall into this category today, this scripture will give you great comfort. In Proverbs chapter 3, we find the cure for worry. What's the prescription, doctor? It's found in Proverbs chapter 3. Trusting in the Lord. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with how much? All your heart. Maybe 50%? No. 90%? No. All of your heart. and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now notice this. It shall be healthy to thy navel. The word navel means nerves. In other words, if you are trusting the Lord on a day-by-day basis, you cannot have a nervous breakdown. It'll be healthy to your nerves. You'll be trusting the Lord. You know that God will provide. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. What does that mean? It means when I come to a position in my life that I realize that God loves me so much that He will never fail me, that God's perfect love will cast all fear out. I will never fear again once I realize how much God loves me. And that's what we want to bring home to you today, that God loves you and that He's your Father and that you're precious unto Him. And Jesus used this example here in Matthew 6 about birds. Now, birds are insignificant, but not to the Lord. Birds are significant to the Lord. The Bible says that when one sparrow falls, the Lord knows it. How much more will He provide for you, whom He redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ? Don't you think He'll provide? So is there any room left for fear? Is there any room for worry? If God is indwelling us and filling our lives and providing for our lives on a daily basis, where does worry come in? And so Jesus says, even your basic necessities of food, clothing, and shelter that we all need, don't be overly concerned about those things. But trust the Lord. He will provide. I guarantee you that any of you in this room today who are going through a financial difficulty or any kind of difficulty, I guarantee that this next week you will not starve to death. Now you might not have, roast beef every night, but you won't starve to death. God will provide for you somehow, some way. Take comfort in the Lord. He says, why do you take thought in verse 28 for your raiment? Behold, the lilies of the field, they grow, but they don't toil, neither do they spin. The word toil here is work to the point of exhaustion. Do you see flowers out there in the field going, man, we got to get these petals on today because it's springtime. So get the crew out here and let's get them up. We got to work. We got to toil to the point of exhaustion. And I know a lot of people who toil to the point of exhaustion. They take, 16 jobs. They're working 3 shifts a day. And oftentimes, it's not just to provide for their family. It's because they want to get a bigger house or a bigger car. And so they neglect family time. They neglect time with their wife and their children. And they just put it all into work. And they toil unnecessarily. Not just to meet basic needs, but to have more than what they really need. So Jesus says, don't toil to the point of exhaustion. Look at the birds. Look at the common grass, the flowers in the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. You know what I like to do? Every time I go through a trial is I like to go out and pick a flower. Try that sometime. And study it. Look at it real closely. Look at the intricacies, how it's woven, each petal, the pollen inside. Just how well it's designed and engineered. And that if God can clothe these little flowers that are here for a little while and they're gone, don't you think the Lord's going to provide for you? And I always like to look at these things and take a walk and go, wow, here I've been sweating it. I've been, going crazy over this thing. Get a look at the Lord who just provides for birds and for flowers. And I'm more important than those are to the Lord. Much more important. So take no thought. And it's interesting that a lot of people, the very thing that they take thought about is raiment, about clothing, the right fashion. Got to have the right clothes. And they're seeing that they take a whole lot of thought in the outward more than the inward and being clothed on the outward and how they look Sunday morning here than how they are Sunday morning in here. So don't let that be a priority. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't even clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Praise the Lord. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, a lot of times, just like the birds, we think, well, maybe they're insignificant. But to the Lord, they're important. A lot of times, we come to the Lord with a little need, and we think it's insignificant, don't we? It's only when we have the major problems that we'll pray about it. But Lord, I know you're busy. I don't want to bother you. You're busy running the universe and all, and you don't have time. You're listening to Billy Graham's prayers, and you just don't have time for me. I don't want to bother you, Lord. So we leave a little while you were out message for the Lord. You know, when you get a chance, I'll be around, but I don't want to bother you. But that's not the way it is. God is so concerned about us. about details in our life, about everything. And I encourage you to make the Lord a part of everything in your life. Not just when you open the Bible, I know God's here because I'm in the Word. And God wants to be a part of your leisure. God wants to be a part of your bicycling, if you're walking around in the mountains, if you're at work. God wants to be a vital part of everything because God's concerned. And God wants to meet every need that you have. Praise the Lord. For after all these things, verse 32, do the heathen seek, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. I think that's neat. The Lord knows that we have need of all these things. We don't inform the Lord when we pray, God, I want you to know that I need this. It's not like God goes, oh really? God knows that. God knows what you need. God will provide. God knows that you have need of all these things. In verse 34, take therefore no anxious thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The point, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Don't take anxious thought. You know, there's a story about a man who, he came to work and he always worried about things. Everything that happened, every little thing, he'd just sit and he'd worry about it. And he'd have a frown on his face and he'd look down all the time and he was hard to be around. Well, one day he came to work, smile on his face, singing a song. And they go, Joe, what happened? I mean, you're always bummed out. You're always worried about something. How come you're smiling and whistling today? He goes, well, you know all those worries that I had? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, I hired someone to worry for me. I said, you're kidding. You hired? Yeah, I hired this guy to worry for me, and I'm paying him $15,000 a year to worry for me. He goes, Joe, you don't even make $10,000 a year. How are you going to pay him? I don't know. I'm going to let him worry about it. You know, I like to be that way with the Lord. How are you going to do that? He's in control. I'm going to let God worry about it. No, but you've got to do something. You've got to take action. You've got to worry. No, I'm going to let the Lord worry about it. I'm going to trust that God is going to provide. Actually, the Lord is paying himself to worry for me because he paid the price. And God wants to take all your troubles and just give them to the Lord. The Bible says what? Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So when you have a care, just throw it up to the Lord. A lot of Christians walk around burdened. A lot of times we walk around burdened during the day and we break our backs. It's because when we have a care that comes in our lives, we neglect to give it to the Lord. And so care upon care upon care, they accumulate and pretty soon they're a back-breaking burden. We never give them to the Lord. Or a lot of times we give them to the Lord, but we're like Indian givers. Lord, here, I don't have anything to do. Let me worry about it again for a while. You haven't been doing things, so let me worry about it. I'll do it. You know, you just run the universe or something. The Lord wants to do your worrying. And so he ends it up. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know that you will never break under today's pressures. It's only when you worry about tomorrow. And so often we're worried about having to cross the bridges that we're going to face tomorrow. What will I do then? Well, why don't you wait till then comes? And you're on the bridge and the Lord will give you the strength. As the day is, the Bible says, so shall your strength be. A lot of times we're doing fine, but we think about, oh, tomorrow I've got to go and I've got to do this. Oh. And we start worrying about it. Or next week, how will I do that? Put it out of your mind. Take no thought for tomorrow, but let tomorrow take care of itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's the key point of today's message. Because whatever you seek, that's your treasure and your heart will be there. But seek first God's kingdom and all these things that you need will be added unto you. So often we're seeking these things and saying, God, add the kingdom of God unto me. But no, don't worry about it. Just seek first God's kingdom. Put a priority in your life. And you know what I would encourage all of us to do is to go home sometime, take a few minutes before the Lord and write on a piece of paper your priorities. What is number one in your life? And number two and number three. And really be honest before yourself. And say, this is my goal. And then ask yourself, if that's your goal, are you making arrangements to meet that goal? If your goal is, I just want to serve and love the Lord, are you making the necessary arrangements to drive you to that goal? Are you seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness? And be concerned. See, the Lord doesn't want you to be worried about these things. He wants you to be concerned with the kingdom of God as a priority in your life. And then God will add all these things unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know our needs this morning, Lord, and that you're a God that deals in our problems and in the affairs of our life. That you're detailed, that you're meticulous, that you're concerned about everyone in this room, Lord. God, we thank you that we can entrust our lives to you. And Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, and that you'd help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. The Bible says that Israel limited God. You might ask, is that possible? Can I limit God? And I will say this morning, you can limit the Lord in your life. Because it says Israel limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief. Failing to trust the Lord will limit God's ability to work in your life. Trust the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. I pray that all of us this morning, as we leave, that God will bless you this week. And that you will realize that God knows your needs before you ask. And that you will realize that God is just not the big God overall, but that God is your Father. And Jesus made reference over and over again to our Father, your Father. See the Lord as being your Father and you're His child. You that are parents and have children, isn't it your responsibility to provide for your children? Isn't it the Lord's responsibility to provide for you? And I pray that more than anything, you'll develop a love relationship, as we say every week, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And realize that God is detailed about you and God is concerned about you in every aspect. Ephesians says that we're God's workmanship. The word in Greek is work of art. You're God's work of art. And every artist, good artist, pays attention to details. God's concerned about every stroke of the brush. God is interested in making out of you something beautiful. And I pray that you walk out of here today realizing that you're unique and that God loves you. And God wants to paint you as His work of art. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.